Look, if you would, please, at 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This is great stories number 24. It'll be on Daniel and his prophecies. And although we're not going to start with Daniel, we've got to do just one thing first, and that is to remind you that we've looked through the United Kingdom. That was King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. That lasted for 120 years, longer than most of us have been alive. And then there was not a civil war, but the 10 northern tribes seceded from the Union when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, became king of Israel and refused to lower the taxes. And when he would not lower the taxes and listen to the advice of the young men and not the older, wiser men who had been his father's counselors, he suffered the secession of the 10 northern tribes, and they began a whole new nation up there called Israel. And from that point forward in Scripture, Israel is the 10 northern tribes, and the two southern tribes, the house of David, are Judah. And so the northern kingdom of Israel went through 19 kings for 256 years before it was carried away captive by Assyria in 722 B.C. And the southern kingdom lasted 130-some years longer. That was the nation of Judah. They went through 19 kings and one queen and lasted 392 years until the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And that being said, now I want to begin reading in verse 11, 2 Chronicles chapter 11. You need to kind of understand how this Babylonian captivity took place, beginning in verse 11. Zedekiah, he was the last king of Judah. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Notice that phrase. Jeremiah did not speak on his own behalf. What he said in behalf of the Lord. And Zedekiah ignored both the prophet and the Lord's words. Verse 13. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. Understand, Judah at this point in history is under the veil of authority of the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire has already taken over the world. They're letting Judah rule themselves with their own figurehead king, that would be Zedekiah. The reason Zedekiah and Judah were finally carried away captive is because Zedekiah kept trying to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar after he had sworn by Jehovah that he would obey him. And so that's what's said there in verse 13. Verse 14, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But, verse 16, they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. And this is one of the saddest phrases in the Bible, till there was no remedy. Can I tell you, you can push the Lord to the point that there is no remedy. Verse 17, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, that is, the Lord brought upon them the king of the Chaldees. That's who the he is there when it says he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees. The Lord Jehovah did that, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and of the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his princes, all these brought he to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia. Verse 21, all of this happened to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. Now, pause here because this is gripping. In the law of Moses, God had commanded that every seventh year the land was to lie fallow, and the people were to spend that entire year worshiping the Lord. They called it the Shemitic year or the Sabbatic year. And Judah had not practiced that. 490 years they had not practiced that. And God said, you owe me 70 years. And the land will lie fallow now for 70 years until that debt is paid. Okay, do you get a sense of God's righteousness here? Sometimes you get to thinking maybe God's not paying good attention. But God is always paying good attention. He never dozes. He never sleeps. His mind never wanders. He is not like us. And things matter to him that might not matter to you or to me. So until the land hath enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Then the remainder, verses 22 and 23, tell about the rising up of King Cyrus in 538 A.D. Now this passage occurred in 586 B.C., so there's a 50-year jump between verse 21 and verse 22. 50 years transpire. You don't all the time understand that when you read through the Scripture, and you ought to read through the Scripture, but you don't all the time understand, there's a 50-year break there. But there is. Now, all of that being said, you need to understand that actually Judah went in captivity. There were three different Babylonian captivities. Captivity number one happened in the third year of Jehoiakim. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, it said, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and part, that's a key word, part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. Daniel, by the way, was among that group in that first captivity in the third year of Jehoiakim. That was 606 B.C., Then about 9 years later, in 597 B.C., in the year that Jehoiakim himself was carried away captive and later died, Nebuchadnezzar came into Babylon again, this time because Jehoiakim had become contrary. Jehoiakim was no longer willing to serve as a vassal. He was trying to throw off the yoke of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm sorry, I can't let you be the figurehead king anymore. So he came and fettered him and carried him away captive and set his son Jehoiakim to be king. He was king for 3 months. His counselors also rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar came back and made Zedekiah the king. And so the nation of Judah lasted for 11 more years, until this episode that we read this morning in 586 B.C., that was the third and final captivity in the 11th and the last year of Zedekiah. He was carried away because he would not submit himself to Nebuchadnezzar, especially even when Jeremiah said, look, Zedekiah, this is God's will. If you want to live and you want Judah to remain, you obey Nebuchadnezzar. And they viewed Jeremiah as a traitor. And they even arrested him at one point for treason because he was prophesying against Judah in favor of Babylon and particularly in favor of Nebuchadnezzar. So, but when Nebuchadnezzar came in 586 BC, he did some things. Number one, he took Zedekiah, he killed his two sons in front of him, and then put out his eyes, so that the last thing that Zedekiah would ever see on this earth was the death of his sons. Then he destroyed the city, leveling it, not leaving one stone upon another. Then he totally razed the house of God and carried away the last of the vessels that were holy and sanctified to the Lord. He carried them back to Babylon. Now, the captivity can be measured two ways. When you study commentaries and you study historians, some people say, well, the captivity began in 606 BC, and it ended in 536 BC when Cyrus commanded to rebuild the temple. And that is exactly 70 years. But I personally believe that the captivity began at this point, 586 BC, that we read about in 2 Chronicles, when Zedekiah was blinded and then carried away captive. And because the temple was destroyed at this point. See, the temple was not destroyed in 606 BC. And I kind of think that the temple is significant in when the captivity began. The destruction of the temple, to me, is an important turning point in chronological history. And so then the 70 years would last until 516 BC, which was the year that the temple reconstruction was complete and the new temple of Zerubbabel was dedicated. Either way, you have 70 years. What I have come to learn as I've studied these Old Testament stories is that a lot of Bible scholars do not agree, and they don't even agree upon dates. One guy will say, oh, it was 605 BC, and somebody else says, no, it was 606 BC. Oh, Nehemiah gave that commandment in 444 BC, and somebody else says, no, it was 445 BC. Some historians say Jesus was born in 0 AD. Others say, no, he was born in 4 BC. I'm just telling you, you have to understand it's not a perfect science, but that doesn't make the Bible not true. Okay? If there's a problem in understanding Scripture, the problem is with you and I and not in the Holy Scripture. And so it's important to understand that. Well, let me introduce you to Daniel. We've read the opening verses, the first four verses of Daniel chapter 1. In verse 5, the scripture says, the king appointed them, that is these children, a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. So this preparation program was to last 3 years. At the end thereof, they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, or it's a long A in your King James there, Shadrach, Mishael, according to the pronunciatory gazetteer, and Meshach. I've always just called him Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. Anyway, in verse 8, the Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat and with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Why do you think that is? Well, it was because he had a good spirit. Later on, you see it's emphasized that Daniel had an excellent spirit. And we would call that young people attitude. He had a good attitude. And I want you to know that a good attitude can help you fall in favor with the right people, or a bad attitude can help you to fall out of favor with people. And so you want to make sure your attitude is Christ-like. But we see that Daniel is a prophet. He was also an interpreter of dreams, and he was also a statesman. He was not a Baptist preacher. Okay, I've heard his life kind of presented like he was a Baptist preacher, and he wasn't. He wasn't the pastor of a New Testament Baptist church. Daniel was a Jewish captive in Babylon. He was taken the third year of Jehoiakim, which would have been 606. And it's estimated that he was probably about 18 years old. That would have made him born in 624 BC. And guess who was king then? The good king Josiah would have still been king then. And he would have actually been alive about 16 years he would have experienced some Josiah's reign. He was of royal descent, the Bible said, of the king's seed. And then he was made a eunuch and trained for 3 years in service for Nebuchadnezzar's palace. He purposed to live a pious and a useful life regardless of living in this pagan court. We see that in verse 8. If you look at his whole life and the entire book of Daniel, he served under Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, Darius and Cyrus, two kings of Babylon, two kings of Persia, and there may have been other kings between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. These are just two that are named. If you look at the events of Daniel, if you have a Scofield Bible, in your middle column, at the very top of the column, there is a date. We call that Usher's dates because Archbishop Usher spent a lot of time to figure out the dates. And he begins Daniel about 607 BC, which I think is a year early, but he shows 73 years of history and all the way to Daniel chapter 12. The events of the book of Daniel take 73 years. Now, if Daniel was 18 years old when he was carried away captive, he would have been at least 91 when he died. And back in those days, they didn't have Medicare. They didn't have all of those things. So he had to have been in excellent health. You have to remember in Babylon, even Old Testament days by 600 years or so, they probably didn't have running water, indoor bathrooms. So many things they didn't have that we have today that make long life. I mean, a lot of people didn't live to be 91 even in that day, but Daniel did. But I'm telling you, if you live to be 91 today, that's a pretty good life. Even with all the medical care we get, a lot of people would not make it to 91 without some help from physicians. Do you understand what I'm saying? But he lived to be 91 years old, so there's a lot of history spanned here. He was the contemporary of Jeremiah the prophet. And that word contemporary means that he lived at the same time he lived and maybe even knew him personally. I think he did know him personally. He was a contemporary of Ezekiel. He was a contemporary of Joshua, who was the high priest of the restoration. He would have been a contemporary of Ezra and a contemporary of Zerubbabel. He may have missed Nehemiah and Esther. But he was celebrated by Ezekiel for his righteousness and prayer. In Ezekiel 14:14, Ezekiel compared him to Noah and Job. And I think if Ezekiel is talking to the Lord and writing scripture down, and he chose to use my name in the same sentence with Noah and Job, I would count that an honor. Would you not? And so here Daniel is put in company with Noah and Job by Ezekiel. Ezekiel also praised his wisdom when he said to Satan, who was called the Prince of Tyre, that he was wiser than Daniel. Now, you know, I would have thought that he would have said he was wiser than Solomon, who was supposed to be the wisest man in all the world. But personally, I have to tell you, I think Daniel was wiser than Solomon. I think he was the human standard of comparison for wisdom. And Ezekiel said to Satan, I gotta confess, you're wiser than Daniel. He was important, or Daniel was important among the writing prophets. Now bear in mind, when we talk about writing prophets, we're not talking about Elijah and Elisha. They didn't write books. We don't have any books on record that they left us. When we talk about writing prophets, we're talking about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And we're talking about the 12 minor prophets. They all wrote books and left them. And so they're called the writing prophets. But he was important among them because he prophesied two things. He was the first one that prophesied the four Gentile world powers that would make up the times of the Gentiles. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the big statue with the head of gold, the shoulders of silver, the belly of brass, the legs of iron. How many remember that? And then he watched it until the stone that was cut out without hands came rolling down the mountain, hit the statue in the feet, broke it all to a billion little pieces, and then that stone rose up and became a great mountain. And he was saying that the kingdoms of these Gentiles will last until Jesus' kingdom. And when Jesus comes, he will set up his kingdom and it will be like a great mountain. That was Daniel chapter 2. He had the same vision in chapter 7, only this time it was wild beasts. He saw Babylon as a lion with eagle's wings. He saw Medo-Persia as a bear with three ribs in its mouth. He saw Greece as a leopard with four wings. And he saw Rome as a dreadful beast with 10 horns. And then he saw the Antichrist come up in the end days as the little horn that had eyes and a big mouth. And the Antichrist will have eyes and a big mouth. And that those beasts ruled the world until the Ancient of Days came. Guess who the Ancient of Days was? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. So Daniel is important among the writing prophets because he basically laid out the history of the remaining world. You're going to have four Gentile world powers: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And just so you understand this, according to Scripture, we are still seen living in the Roman Empire because the Roman Empire was a system of law. And anybody who still lives with a constitutional government under a system of law is still considered under the Roman Empire, at least as far as biblical thinking goes. And so, anyway, that was important. But I think there was another reason that he was important among the writing prophets, and that's because he prophesied the exact time of the coming of the Messiah. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, and we'll read those verses in a little bit. How do you think it was that the wise men found their way to Jerusalem when they came? You say, well, that was a star. If you go back and look at it, the star was only a confirmation. They had come to believe in a Jewish king some other way besides the star. The star just confirmed what they had already come to believe, and I believe it's because they had read the writings of Daniel. Those men came from Babylon or Persia, and they would have had access to the writings of Daniel, and because of that, they would have been expecting a king, because the timeline is given in code, so to speak, there in Daniel chapter 9. So let's talk about Daniel's story. I hope all of these facts have not bored you to death. Literally, I've spent hours searching these things out for you, and I hope that they'll help you to kind of grasp the importance of Daniel's story. In chapter 1, we see he and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, groomed for service before the king. We see that he purposed not to defile himself with the king's meat and wine. And then we see this about Daniel. He appealed to Melzar. Can I tell you, young people, that the art of appeal is something that you need to learn? Too many young people set out just to do their own thing without getting the proper clearance from the proper authorities. Daniel recognized, you know, there's an authority over me here, and I can't do anything about that. As a matter of fact, Daniel recognized the Lord has placed me under this authority here. And so I'm not just going to refuse to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. I'm going to make an appeal to the prince of eunuchs, whose name was Melzar. Now, his attitude was such that Melzar was actually pleased with Daniel, and he favored him, so that when he made an appeal and said, look, it's against our religion to eat this meat. It's been offered to idols. It's against our religion to drink this wine. It's alcoholic beverage. And we don't believe that we should do that. Would you give us an alternative choice? Would you allow us to eat vegetables instead? Well, the prince of eunuchs said, man, my neck is on the line here. If I feed you guys vegetables, which text here is called pulse, P-U-L-S-E, but that word literally means vegetables. And if I give you And what that would have been like Brussels sprouts and cauliflower and broccoli and peas and green beans and carrots. It would have been all of those things that are good for you. But he said, if we don't put some fat on you and you guys start looking pale and sickly, the king's going to cut my head off. And so Daniel said, okay, give us a 10-day trial. Give us 10 days and then examine us and see if I'm not telling you the truth. God will bless us. God will bless us so much, you'll want us to have pulse. So at the end of 10 days, Melzar came back and examined them. And they looked so much healthier than the guys that had been eating meat and drinking wine. They looked so much healthier. He said, you know what? I'm going to take the meat and wine away from these guys, give them pulse too. I bet those guys were furious, don't you bet? Those other guys that had been eating roast beef and steak and hamburgers, those guys were probably furious. Now here we are eating beans and cornbread. And all because of you, Daniel, you and your convictions. But that's what happened. And so at the end of their training period, they were examined and found to be 10 times wiser than the magicians and the astrologers that Babylon already had. And so God blessed Daniel. Chapter 2, we see that the king dreamed a dream that he apparently forgot. At least in the text, he says he forgot it. And his spirit was troubled. He was unable to sleep. He called in his magicians, his astrologers, his sorcerers, and his Chaldeans. Those were all part of the Magi. He called all those guys in, and he says, look, I had a dream. I'm upset by it, but I've forgotten it. I can't remember what the dream is. And I want you guys to tell me what the dream was, and then I want you to interpret it for me. Well, they insisted that they could interpret the dream, but they couldn't tell him what the dream was. They said, there's no way we can know the dream that you had in your head. You're going to have to tell us what the dream was. We can interpret it. And you know what he said? He said, you have prepared lying and corrupt words for me. And I'm going to have you all put to death. Now, that was Nebuchadnezzar. I'd say he was on a short... I'm going to have you guys all put to death. Who knows? Maybe he was just looking for a reason to execute them all. But anyway, Daniel heard of this and he said, don't you think that's a bit rash? He said, why don't you give us a little time and let me see. I'll call my three friends together and we'll get on our knees and pray and we'll see if the Lord won't give us a solution to the problem. Well, they prayed. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they all prayed. And guess what? The Lord gave Daniel the same dream. And when Daniel went to the king and told him what the dream was, the king said, that's right. That's exactly what I dreamed. Now, listen, what does that say to Nebuchadnezzar? This guy has the spirit of the holy gods in him. Now understand, Nebuchadnezzar was not a monotheist. He was still a polytheist, and that's why he said he has the spirit of the holy gods, plural, in him. Of course, Daniel was a good Jew and believed that there is one God and only one. But the point was, Nebuchadnezzar knew this guy could have not known that any other way. He was divinely given that dream. And so now I know what he says it means is true. And Daniel said, here's what the Lord has done, Nebuchadnezzar. He's given you a vision of what's going to take place in the future. And he described the head of gold, the shoulders of silver, the belly of brass, the legs of iron, the feet made part of brass or part of clay and part of iron, and the stone coming down the mountain that was cut out without hands. And he said, all of those are kingdoms. And the final kingdom is the kingdom that will never end. The final kingdom, that stone that's cut out without hands, it becomes a great mountain. That's Messiah. He didn't call him that in the text, but that's who the inference was. That's the kingdom that will never end. And you know what, Nebuchadnezzar, you can't do a thing about that. But you are the head of gold. And well, what did Daniel tell Nebuchadnezzar? He basically told him there that, you know what, your kingdom has a limit to it. The head of gold, Then you go to the shoulders of silver, and that's Medo-Persia, and then the belly of brass, and that's Greece, and the legs of iron, that's Rome. These are four world empires, Gentile world empires. And there was part of him that was relieved to know what the dream meant, but there was part of him that was irritated because he wanted his kingdom to last forever. But as a result of Daniel interpreting this dream, he promoted Daniel. He made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. That's a secular office. And then he made him chief of the governors of the wise men of Babylon. That is a sacred office. So Daniel is now vaulted to what you might say second in command of all Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar as a result of his ability to interpret dreams. Then in chapter 3, we see that the king made a statue of gold that was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and the whole thing was of gold. I personally think that he was trying to change history or change prophecy. I personally think he did away with the shoulders of brass, the belly of silver, and the legs of iron. I think he was trying to say the kingdom of Babylon will last forever. And he said, and everybody is going to bow down and worship it. Well, when it came time and they sounded the instruments and everybody bowed, there were three guys that didn't bow. Now, Daniel was not there, but he recorded this, so we know that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah reported this to him later, and Daniel recorded it, but Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah would not bow. And so they called him in, they questioned him, they said, it doesn't matter what you say, we cannot do this thing. We cannot bow to that golden statue. It is against our convictions, it's against our faith, it's against our God. We can't do that. And they said, our God whom we serve continually will deliver us. And then I think they maybe had a little thread of a doubt. And they said, and if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. Can I tell you that's a good way to be, is to believe that God is going to deliver us. But you know what? If God for some reason or other decides not to deliver us, it still doesn't matter. I'm not going to bend. There's certain things that I cannot give on. And Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael all said, this is one of those areas. We cannot bow the knee to that false god. We just can't do it. And he said, you either bow or burn, I'll throw you in the fiery furnace. And they said, then so be it. If you do what you have to do. And so he did. He heated the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. It was so hot that the men who cast them into the furnace perished in so doing. That's how hot it was. And so after a little while, when they should have been destroyed and totally burnt up and vaporized, Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and said, did we not cast in 3 men bound? But I see 4 men loose, and the 4th is likened to the Son of God. And so he delivered them, he took them out, and he made a decree in favor of their God. Then in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed again. This guy, you know, it was all that meat and wine that he ate that caused all these dreams. Probably too much garlic on the beef or whatever. And or who knows, maybe it was pork or beef, whatever it was meat. But Nebuchadnezzar dreamed again. This time he saw a great tree that was cut off except for the stump and the roots. And then there was something in the dream about 7 times passing over. And he called in the magicians and astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And what does this mean? And they were unable to interpret the dream again. But he called in Daniel, and Daniel was able. It didn't take him long, as a matter of fact. Daniel said, you're the tree, Nebuchadnezzar. And look in chapter 4 and verse 25. I think this is important for us to see how it was that Daniel spoke. This is the interpretation. I'm in verse 24 of chapter 4. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over. Here's the point of the whole thing. Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Listen, you can run for president all you want to. The only guy that's going to make it is the Lord, is the guy that the Lord puts in office. The Lord puts kings up. He takes kings down. I'm telling you, God is behind all things. There's a sovereign hand. There's an unseen hand that rules in the affairs of men. And the sooner that we come to understand that and believe it, the better off we'll be. And so, verse 27, he goes on and he warns him, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." Break off your sins. Daniel says to the most powerful man in the world, "Break off your sins." Wow. But just a year later, verse 30, the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Is not this great Babylon?" And immediately he lost his mind. Thought he was a wild beast. And for the next 7 years, he was crazy as a raccoon. And they put him out and he crawled on his hands and knees in the pasture like a cow or a buffalo, and the dew of heaven fell on him. His fingernails grew like claws. His toenails grew like claws. His hair was like feathers until 7 years passed by. And when that happened, he came to himself. Look at the verse 34. "And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and I and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established on my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." Verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride is he able to abase." And so Daniel was used of God in that situation. Chapter 5, we see him in the room with Belshazzar's feast. In chapter 5, it appears as though Nebuchadnezzar has died and Belshazzar has not chosen to use the wisdom of Daniel as a counselor. It appears as though Daniel has been placed into retirement or semi-retirement, and Belshazzar doesn't even seem to know about him. And he's taken the vessels from the temple of God, and he's taken them into this room, and he's invited in the lords and ladies of Babylon, and he's having a big drunken feast and orgy with the vessels that had once been dedicated to the temple of Jehovah. And while he's doing this, the Bible tells about a hand without an arm that begins to write on the wall in an indiscernible message. He called in his astrologers and soothsayers and Chaldeans, and they couldn't interpret it. So his mother said, "You need to call Daniel. Daniel will know what this means." So they called Daniel. He was called out of retirement, and he interpreted. He said, it's pretty simple. It says, "Meeni, meeni, tickle, eupharsin." And here's the interpretation. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Now, that's one time I'm not glad to see the word finished. When Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," I love that word. But here God says to him, "Your kingdom is numbered and finished. It's all over, pal. It's finished." And then he said, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." And then he said, "The kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." And I'm telling you, here we see some things about Daniel that are pretty important. The king says to him, "I've heard of thee," verse 14, "I've heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and excellence and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee." Verse 16, "I've heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts." Notice the bribery here. and the flattery. If thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. I do not need those things. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. He goes on, and I'm going to skip a couple of verses for the sake of time. Look at verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up, and Daniel is now telling him about what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in the previous chapter. Let me just read it for you. Verse 18. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But get this, when his heart was hardened, or lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men. And his heart was made like unto the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Now, verse 22, and thou, his son Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart. He's speaking to the king. I just would have loved to have been a mouse in the corner. Did they have mouses in the palace at Babylon? I don't know. Mouses? Mice. Did they have mice? Thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this. You know, you should know better, man. You knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And now look at what you're doing. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know not. Get this next phrase, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. And this is the writing, look at verse 25. I'm in verse 26 now, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Verse 27, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Verse 28, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Look in verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Oh, we see some spunk in Daniel there, don't we? Well, I've got to hurry. Chapter 6 is Daniel in the lion's den. How many already know that story? You've heard of Daniel in the lion's den, okay? We'll not take the time to do that, but Daniel stood up there. I want to take you quickly to Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to skip a story there. I'm going to skip a chapter because I'm going to skip two chapters. In chapter 7, he had the vision of the four animals and the four Gentile world powers. And we won't go back over that. We've already talked about that. Chapter 8 was more visions dealing with Medo-Persia and Greece. We'll skip that. Go to chapter 9, if you would, please. And in chapter 9, we see in the first year, I'm in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice how he approached the Lord. Verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said to the Lord, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, and verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And he goes ahead and he confesses his sin. He confesses the sins of Israel. And then in verse 20, I'm jumping quite ahead here, just for the sake of time. And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel. Now, we know that from the New Testament that Gabriel's an angel. But he appeared to him like a man, but Gabriel appeared to him, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. That would have been about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Can I tell you that the Holy Spirit of God will help you to have skill and understanding when you study the Word of God? Verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Can I tell you, when you put yourself humbly before our God and confess your sins and confess our sins as a people and lay yourself out prostrate before the Lord, that is a beloved thing to him. He looks upon our humility and sees us as his child. And he says, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, I'm going to read this for you. I don't have time to explain it all. But I want you to see that there's two things in this vision that Daniel has between verse 24 and verse 27. He sees the coming, the time of the coming of the Messiah. And he also sees that last 7-year tribulation period that Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus goes into such detail. But this prophecy was given in like 538 B.C., 535 years before the birth of Christ, 560-some years before the death of Christ. This is a prophecy, and it is an accurate prophecy. Some theologians have figured it out to the day from the time that the commandment was given to rebuild the city until the day that Jesus marched into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry was exactly 173,000. I don't see the days here. 173,880 days. That's what you get when you multiply 483 prophetic years times 360 days in each year. And it's difficult to calculate. Good men have done it and came up with different solutions to the problem. The important thing is not that it comes down to the day. The important thing is that the wise men knew when Jesus was coming. And it's because of Daniel's prophecy. Let's read it together and then we'll finish. In verse 24, 70 weeks. Each week is a series of 70 years. That's prophetic language. A week is the Hebrew word heptad, which means a sevens or a series of sevens. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That's a total of 490 years. In other words, he's saying to Daniel, the Jews have 490 years of history left. They have 490 years of history left. And the holy city, Jerusalem, has 490 years of history left. For 6 things to take place: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and, here's the key, to anoint the most holy. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he is anointed king for the millennial kingdom. Verse 25, here is the breakdown of the time frame. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, that is 49 years, and 62 weeks, that's 434 years. Those are consecutive. One represents the amount of time that was spent on rebuilding Jerusalem, and the other represents the rest of the time that it took until Jesus was cut off on the cross. And the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. By the way, most of the historians that I have read believe that that occurred on March the 5th, 444 B.C. That is when the commandment to rebuild the temple was given. Or to rebuild the city. After 62 weeks, in other words, at the end of that 434 years, which was preceded by the 49 years, shall Messiah be cut off. What does that sound like? It's speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but not for himself. He wasn't killed for anything he did, but he'll be cut off. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in 70 A.D., okay? And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now we see the final week of Daniel's 70 weeks, or the final 7 years, we've come to know in Bible prophecy as the tribulation period. Notice here he divides it in the midst of the week. The middle of the week is when the Antichrist will break his peace treaty with the Jews. And from that time over or onward becomes a great tribulation. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so I don't have time to break all of that down for you and give you that, but I want to summarize Daniel's life quickly. My time is gone, but let me give you this quickly. Number one, what do we learn from Daniel? He purposed in his heart not to be defiled by this world. A good purpose for each young person to make. Matter of fact, for each old person. And you know what? Not just to be defiled with it, but to be defined by it. I don't want to be defined by this world. I want to be defined by this book. And number two, Daniel gave us the art of appeal. He taught us how to make a godly appeal. Number three, Daniel understood that it takes time to get things from God. He said, "Would you give us a little time? Let us go pray." All of us, we want patience now. We want God to give us the answer now. And where do you think the term wait on the Lord came from? Number four, Daniel exercised great faith in the God of heaven. He always gave God credit. The king said to him, "Oh, you're a wonderful guy. You know how to interpret dreams." He said, "The dream didn't come from me. The interpretation didn't come from me. It came from him." Oh, could we learn to give him credit and give him glory? He exercised great wisdom in his answers. The Bible said he was not hasty to answer. He answered with tact, even though he answered with straightforward truth. Daniel refused flattery. This is number six. He refused flattery and bribery. He said, "Keep your gifts to yourself and give your rewards to another." Daniel, next, number seven, he gave impartial counsel to the king. He wasn't partial because the guy was king. You know, a lot of us would have softened. We would have tried to have softened that message. Daniel didn't soften it. He told the truth. Doesn't matter if you're the king. You need to hear the truth. He was impartial. Number eight, Daniel cultured an excellent spirit. Can I tell you that you have to work at keeping a good attitude? Very few people have a good attitude naturally. Most of us can be stinkers when we want to be. And matter of fact, most of us can be stinkers naturally. We have to work at keeping a good spirit. Number nine, Daniel was faithful to his God. He was even willing to die. When they made the law, you can't pray to any god for 30 days except Darius the king. Daniel said, "Well, I'm sorry about that. I have a conviction. I pray to God three times a day. I pray to the God of Israel. I pray to the God of Judah. I pray to the God Jehovah. And I'm going to keep doing what I've always done. I'm going to go to him and pray three times a day. And if it costs me my life, then it costs me my life." He was faithful. And you know, it was seen by those people because they said, if we get Daniel anyway, it's going to be in connection with his God, because he is a faithful man. And here's the last thing. Daniel held no grudge against Darius, who had been deceived. Those men had deceived Darius into passing a bad law. I have known politicians who have been deceived by their surrounding counselors into passing a bad law that I think the politician himself would not have done had he not been so influenced. And he passed a law that ended up Daniel in the lion's den. But the next morning, Daniel was not bitter. Daniel spoke to him with grace. When the king said, "Oh, Daniel, please tell me you're okay." He said, "I'm okay, king. My God, whom I serve continually, he saved me." And he was not bitter with the king. I think bitterness has probably ruined as many lives as about anything I know. And can I tell you today, if you're a bitter person over what someone has done to you or what you have perceived someone to have done to you, you just need to bring that to the altar this morning and lay it before the Lord and walk off and leave it. Wise as he was, he studied the prophecies of Jeremiah. God sent Gabriel to explain them. It's no wonder that he was called by Gabriel God's greatly beloved, because he loved God's word. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?